Good morning to all of you.
Morning.
Yes, I'm very glad to be with you all again. How many of you were here last year? Wow, quite a number of you. How many of you have received, read my books? Wow, good. In particular, I'll be making references to the book of Job in this series of five messages. Last year, the theme of my messages was the equipping and the readiness of God's workmen. And this year, I'm preaching five messages on a related theme, the primary importance and value of moral and spiritual stature. Both of these themes are directly related to the theme of this conference, taking your ministerial growth to the next level, and also the goal and objectives of these annual pastoral care conferences, which is to encourage the brethren, help you to grow, and also to be equipped, effective in your ministry. But actually, these messages that I preach are fundamental areas of truth that are relevant for all believers, but especially for those with responsibilities, spiritual responsibilities, in preaching, teaching, shepherding the flock, and also leadership responsibilities. And I hope these messages preached can be helpful not only for your own personal life, but also if you are convicted it is indeed what God is concerned about, that you will also pay attention to these areas of truth in what you seek to impart to those under your care. So just like last year, I'm giving out detailed notes for the messages for your personal use. So all of you have your notes? Good. I did take some time to get ready these notes in the hope that it can be helpful for you and help you to follow, as well as if here and there you miss out, and in case some of the words I pronounce, it may not be so clear to you, when you go back, the detailed notes will cover all the points quite clearly. So they are for personal use here and also subsequently. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we are gathered together in your very presence, and we pray that you be pleased to speak to us, grant us insight into what you have revealed in the scriptures, and that you may be pleased to renew our minds, transform our hearts, help us to deepen our love for you, and also our conviction to be faithful to you. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin by just mentioning what I mean by moral and spiritual stature of a person, although I think all of you probably would understand by these words, but just make sure that it's clear. There is a reference to the positive moral and spiritual qualities that the person has attained in his being. This is something we should keep growing. So it's inward qualities, not a measurement of outward conduct. But of course, if you are growing well, it will manifest in outward expressions. Otherwise, the inward realities are not real, that you may think you have attained to. So primarily, it refers to the transformation of our character and our very being, the degree to which you have conformed to the image of Christ. So the development, there are varying degrees, and I hope this will become increasingly clear as I carry on. But I want to emphasize that there's a richness in meaning and potential of moral development for every man, but there needs to be a qualification, every man in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you cannot develop moral spiritual stature. But if you're in Christ, not only you can develop, but the potential is beyond our imagination. Because the potential is to be conformed to the fullness of Christ. And we know Christ is infinite. It's God Himself. And together with that will be the kind of life God intends for us. The richness of life. And the two are deeply related. If you do not grow in moral spiritual stature, you will not be able to enter into the kind of life that God intends for us. And it is all in Christ. This great potential is there because we have a great God. The potential is as infinite as the greatness of God. And not only that, it's also possible because God has created us in His image. As I read through the scriptures, there's no other creature described as created in the image of God. And at the heart of the image of God is the fact that we are moral, spiritual beings. Yes, we have a body, but the most important is the moral, spiritual aspect of our being, and that we can grow. And this great potential for growth will have a close relationship with the kind of fellowship we can have with God and the way we can participate in our working of God's purposes. And God has created us in such a way that we can participate, and that is very important to God. He can do a lot of things by Himself, but there are many things that God will not do unless we cooperate. So this is something very important we need to understand, and that is why we look through church history until today. There are many things that grieve the heart of God. There are many things that God wants to do but not accomplished, because man has failed, including His children. But there are also many things that rejoice the heart of God, because we have risen up to God's calling, and there are those who are faithful to God. So as a believer, we need to recognize that in the heart of God, there are two key aspects that God intends for man. One is our moral, spiritual development. The other is the development of the quality of our fellowship with God. And together with that, then, our fellowship with man. The quality of fellowship between man and man is also directly related to our moral, spiritual stature. The more you've grown, the deeper the fellowship. Deep fellowship amongst the brethren is not so much that I agree with you, you agree with me, we spend time, we are very happy with one another. But the depth of quality of fellowship is in the truth, in God, and to what degree we are identified with God, one with God, and working together God's purposes according to the truth that He has revealed in the scriptures. That is true fellowship, as God has revealed in the scriptures. For this conference, I will be concentrating on the first key aspect, the development of moral and spiritual stature. But if we develop this area well, it will be very important and very helpful for the development of our relationship with God. It is essential. It's not possible to develop the relationship with God if we do not develop moral, spiritual stature. So for the first message, the topic will be the significance of moral and spiritual stature, and I have 7 points. They are all in your notes. So the first point I want to emphasize is that moral and spiritual stature of man is of primary importance and supreme eternal value. This will run throughout the message, but I want to begin with this point. Of primary importance, not just important, primary importance. Not just we think it's important, but God considers it's important and supreme. And yes, eternal value, not only for our time on earth, but for eternity. One message, I will be concentrating on this part. The eternal significance of moral, spiritual stature. So it is God's intention that once you become a Christian, you keep growing. And there's a direction of your growth. The goal that He wants us to move towards, to be conformed increasingly to the image and character of Christ, which is actually the character of God and the being of God. So the supreme and eternal value and significance of moral spiritual stature, I want to emphasize, not just my opinion. I want to show it that clearly this is the teaching of the scriptures. Also, the qualities of the inner man, the positive character formation, all these are very strongly emphasized in the scriptures, especially the epistles of Paul. Not ambiguous, but also I want to refer to a verse and the words of the Lord Jesus, where He makes it very clear. But first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Paul wrote, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." He's saying we do not lose heart because in the preceding verses 8 to 10, Paul described the terrible sufferings, afflictions that he and his co-workers went through in the course of ministry. But he says, okay, we do not lose heart. We are not deterred. We are not discouraged. Why? The words that follow, he explains. Though our outer man is decaying, yes, the afflictions can affect the outer man. And as we grow older, the outer man keeps decaying. And especially for myself, I also am feeling this more and more in recent years. But the outer man may be decaying. The important thing is our inner man being renewed day by day? That is a critical issue. And bear in mind, that is not automatic. But Paul here is testifying for him and his co-workers, it is happening because we are faithful to God. So outer man decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. We must make sure this is true for all of us. Paul explained why he's not deterred. For, he says, the reason. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all imagination, or rather far beyond all comparison. These are very important words, and the meaning very helpful if you can lay hold of it. Memorize these words. Paul says momentary light affliction. What he went through, very difficult, but yet he says momentary light affliction. Why? He says it's in comparison. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory. So the inner man being renewed is eternal, and he says the weight of glory. It is very weighty, very significant, and is glorious from the perspective of God's kingdom. That's how God looks at it. And he says, eternal weight of glory, that's already very, very strongly emphasized. But he goes on to say, far beyond all comparison. So if you compare with the afflictions become nothing compared to the eternal weight of glory that's producing in our inner man. If you learn well from God in the midst of your trials and difficulties, if you are faithful to God, and this is an aspect which I will continue to consider with you carefully in greater detail in subsequent messages. So bear in mind, Paul talks about the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison in verse 17. This refers primarily to the positive qualities of the inner man, our character formation, as we go through the difficulties in fellowship with God. This taking place in the lives of Paul and also his co-workers in the midst of the afflictions, in the midst of service. But the eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, can also refer to the impact of their ministry on others. Because he says, the eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, and the renewal of the inner man, he talks about our outer man, and then the momentary light affliction producing for us. The us can refer to Paul and his co-workers, but also can be viewed as a wider context. Brethren, believers, that as he ministers, he may be suffering. He is learning, he is growing, but also those he ministered unto will be receiving life, ministered unto, growing. You can read this in the following verses that you have to read for yourself. I have a lot of ground to cover in that context. He says, the principle of death at work in him, life being ministered to others. And all that will also be of eternal significance if it is true ministry. So that's how we should view the way we live our lives and the meaning of our ministry and the difficulties, trials, afflictions that we go through. So it is important for us to see very clearly, appreciate deeply this area of truth so that we live each day with this kind of perspective. And this is for every day. Even when you go through daily life that seems to be routine, if you go through well with God, again, I will elaborate on this. God wants us to learn and to grow, and deep things can be taking place in our hearts all the time. God has a perfect syllabus, curriculum for all of us to go through. He knows each one of us, all that we are going through, and he wants to build us up, transform us, every aspect of our being. All the negative aspects to be dealt with, all the positive aspects to be nurtured and developed. So God wants us to grow in Christ, in moral and spiritual stature, so that more and more we become like God, in God's own moral, spiritual beauty and character. That's the meaning of being transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. And not only that, the direction, the goal. The goal is in the direction of perfection in moral, spiritual stature. A mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is the goal. Infinite. God's intention is not only for you, for special believers, super spiritual Christians. No, it is actually for every believer. It's the goal of true ministry, for your ministry. It's the goal also when brethren come together, and God's intentions for the expression of body life at all times, how we build up one another. This comes through in Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 13. A very rich verse. You can preach several messages just on these few verses. Very key verses in the scriptures. And Paul tells us, He, that is God, Christ, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. These are God's gifts of people to the church, the local church, the universal church, for a purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. So all these people are God's gifts to the church, to believers, so that believers can be built up, so that every believer can learn, can grow, and participate in service. So if you are going on well in your pastoral responsibilities, it doesn't mean that you're doing all the work. You must help the brethren to learn to grow, and they contribute to every aspect of church life. So equipping of the saints is for the work of service, and there's a direction to the building of the body of Christ. Not just individuals, but also how the body function. Until, that is the direction, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the importance of unity, oneness, of the knowledge of the Son of God. A very major aspect of growth development is the knowledge of Christ. Not mental knowledge, not just you can write it all down, but to what degree you really come to appreciate who Christ is and what He means to your life. It is living knowledge that results in deep personal relationship with Christ and the meaning implications of Christ in you, the hope of glory, and all that has been accomplished at the cross, the death of Christ, resurrection of Christ, and ascension of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In other messages, I do go into detail of these aspects which I cannot go into now. But here I want to emphasize, the direction is to a mature man, the fullness. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. What is that? Infinite. The moral, spiritual beauty of Christ Himself. So God wants all of us, all believers, to become conformed to the image of Christ. This was already determined by God, even before He created man. This was not God's idea after the cross, after the fall of man. It was already in the heart of God, even before the foundation of the world. You can read this in Ephesians chapter 1. God's intentions for us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And here also in Romans 8:29. And very helpful to bear in mind, Paul's epistles, the various true doctrines, they are all consistent. They never contradict. And together they help us see the total, full, beautiful picture of God's intentions. So Romans 8:29 tells us that God has predestined us to become conformed to the image of His Son. Predestined means predetermined. It was already in God's mind, God's heart, His intention. It's not that we choose to be like this. It was not an afterthought or after the cross. Before the foundation of the world, God already predetermined that He wants us to be conformed to His character, to the image of Christ, so that Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren. That is why we are all in the household of God. And Christ is pleased to call us His brothers and sisters. He is the firstborn among many brethren. But we need to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. So there is a direction, the goal of growth that God desires. And the Lord Jesus Himself tells us in the direction of perfection. Matthew chapter 5 verse 48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now be careful. God is perfect includes omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. That we cannot be. That is only in the being of God. But this, the other aspect, the moral, spiritual aspects of God's being, our character transformation, as well as our spiritual knowledge of God, relationship with God. So that's why I mentioned moral and spiritual. And the two are closely related. But the Lord Jesus says you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We need to be careful. This direction of perfection is the goal, but we never attain to it. Some people think they've attained. That is a serious error. Never think you've attained to it. I've arrived. That means you can't, you need to grow anymore. Then all the verses in the scriptures talk about growth, no more apply to you. Not true. Not only that, no matter how much you've grown, the perfection of God is still so much more. But that shouldn't deter us. That means there's so much more that we can enter into. We have grown a little, we already see there's so much meaning in this richness of life that we're already experiencing. If you really enter into what God intends for you, a little taste of it is already so rich, and there's so much more that awaits us. So there's a direction. Throughout our life on earth, we must press towards that direction. And not all of us are growing equally, at an equal pace. It's not because God has favorites. The crucial issue, the outcome, has to do with you. You may say, but isn't it has to do with God? We'll see later. God, yes. Without God, it's not possible. But God is willing to do all that He can, and He is doing all He can. Then the outcome depends on each one of us. How fast you grow, how much you've grown, how deep is your relationship with God, and how much you can participate in God's purposes. So the word translated mature, we saw in Ephesians 4:13, is actually the same group, same word, translated perfect in Matthew 5:48. This word is also translated complete, the same word, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. There is the words of the Lord Jesus, talking about the words of the Apostle Paul, is the direction of his ministry. Paul wrote, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. That is the goal of Paul's preaching. So we can see the scriptures in different parts all tell us the same thing. That is the goal. Are you clear, convicted for yourself and for the brethren? So, this aspect of maturity in Christ is this sense of maturity, mature, complete, and perfect. It has to do with the quality of our being in moral and spiritual stature. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, we've seen Ephesians 4:13. That is the direction of growth. That is the goal. So the Lord Jesus tells us, be perfect. As your Heavenly Father is perfect in Matthew 5:48. This is the goal of Paul's labors. Consistent with what the Lord Jesus says, Colossians 1:28. And then this is what together we must seek to attain to, together in church life, Ephesians 4:13. So you see the scriptures, it all comes together in a beautiful whole. And then this will lead in the direction of fulfillment of God's intention all along. It has been in God's heart even before the foundation of the world. Romans 8:29. It's already predetermined by God that that is the goal for us to work towards. I now want to go to the second point. Why is moral and spiritual stature so important? And I hope at the end of this conference, not only you recognize, but you can be deeply impressed with the significance, the importance of moral spiritual stature and pay due attention, sufficient attention to it, which means a lot of attention. And that is, you must recognize it is vital for all the major aspects of life. Not only that, you can say it is vital for every aspect of your life. From ministry, to how you conduct yourself at home, to in your believers in the workplace, wherever you may be. Moral spiritual stature. Lord Jesus says, be salt of the world, salt of the earth, light of the world. Moral spiritual stature, essential, critical, how well you can fare in those aspects. So it is a major aspect of goal in the fulfillment of God's purposes, what God intends for us. I mentioned just now, moral spiritual stature. But what is that? That God wants us to be like Him in His being. That is the being of God. And that this is good, is valuable in itself, not just for other reasons, but it is very important in itself. It's vital for the meaning, for the quality of being, the well-being of the being. That is for each one of us. As we grow, it is very important for our well-being. So it is very vital, first for ourselves and our well-being, and then also it has direct bearing on all the major aspects of life. For example, our relationship with God. Isn't that crucial, critical? Yes. Our relationship with God, our fellowship with God, the other is to what degree we can identify with the heart of God. The more we are, the more we've learned, we've grown, become like Him, the more we can identify with Him, the more we'll become one with Him. Also, the quality of our relationship with one another. As I mentioned just now, Then our ministry, our participation. So now I'm listing down for you so that you can quite easily see these are the major aspects of life, and they're all vitally related to moral, spiritual stature. How effective? We all want to be effective. Many emphasize service. You'll see this afterwards. But if moral, spiritual stature is not there, can you serve effectively? No. Even if it appears very effective, it's actually hollow. It only appears. And every aspect of our time on earth, very important, but not only that. When we enter into eternity, our existence there, how we participate in our working of God's purposes in eternity, and God's purposes will carry on in eternity. We have a part, but how are we going to participate? The implications are very significant in relation to how we have learned and grown here. There's a major reason for us to be on earth. Learn, grow, contribute to God's kingdom, and then carry on to eternity. What we have learned and grown would have significance for eternity. Some of you may have read the book of Job. If at the end of these messages, you would like to have a copy of it, I hope Sister Rosalie will be able to make available. Last year, many of you expressed you would like to have the books, but already all distributed, although I had large quantities printed in the Philippines, but they're all distributed throughout the Philippines to pastors and so on. So, no more. But this year, I think there's some more of all the titles. Hopefully, there's still some. So, priority for those of you here, but if they're extra, you want to bring home, if you can distribute them well, so long as you make good use of it, it's not wasted, you can take, especially truly strong. I printed quite a lot, just printed, so I will tell Sister Rosalie, that if you want more, so long as you can assure her, you take it because you intend to read it, and those you are going to give to, you will make sure they intend to read it, because they're given away free, and we want to be good stewards of God's provision. So don't waste it, but if you can make use of it, you can have more copies. They are all free, and also what is available on the website. The story of Job many find difficult to understand. When I first read the story of Job, I've been reading through the scriptures since I first turned to the Lord many years ago. And the book of Job, whenever I read it, I find it not so easy to understand, although there are certain aspects that can be appreciated. But when I was preaching a series on Job, 8 messages which culminated in the book Understanding Job, I began to see that the story of Job, this book, is actually a very profound book. And explain why in this book. Very profound book. Deep lessons that God wants us to learn. I cannot, of course, go into that now with you. But a key to understanding the story of Job. Without this key, it's very difficult to appreciate the story of Job properly. What I'm covering in this series of messages, especially the importance of moral spiritual stature, is actually a key to understanding the story of Job. And also to understand why a good God, a loving God, He allowed Satan to attack Job very severely. And what Job went through was very, very severe. Very, very few believers go through the severity of the kinds of trials that Job went through. And many believers, although even Christians who love the Lord, they say, okay, I accept it. Pain, trials, suffering. But they have difficulty. How to reconcile the existence of a sovereign, perfect God with all the terrible sufferings that faithful believers go through? And faithful believers do go through terrible sufferings. Not all of us go through equally terrible sufferings. But actually, all want to be faithful to God. You will go through severe trials. And we will see as we go along that these are actually very important. Very important. Very meaningful. So I did explain in my book, Understanding Job, that Satan challenged God. God pronounced on Job's character that Job was a blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil. But Satan questioned God. Does Job fear God for nothing? What was the meaning of that? He was actually telling God, Job's good character you're talking about is only apparent, appears to be. There's no real quality. Does Job fear God for nothing? He's trying to say that Job was responding well because God blessed him. All the material things and everything going on well with him, put a hedge around him, so no adversities. That is why God, Job loved him. No quality in his character, in his being. But if, he said, Satan challenged God, if God would allow Satan to be afflicted, adversities would come, he will curse God to the face. So this means no real quality in his being. Now, if these were true, and Job was the outstanding person that God highlighted, and if Job is like that, then believers are like that. If because of adversities, then we will reject God, then it is true. There will be no true quality in our being. Not only that, the foundational basis for our lives, our growth, and also our service, everything will be destroyed. Because the foundational basis of our life, our growth, and meaning in our lives is in God, as well as our growth in the Lord. But if there's no real quality in our being, in our growth, everything will be destroyed. There's no real meaning and quality in believers. So God wanted to prove this point, which is very important, not just for others to see, but first for Job himself. Then the other is, this is essential for our working of God's purpose and for all of us to learn. So God allowed Satan to put Job to the test, because God knew there were real qualities in the heart of Job. And not only that, God also knew that as Job goes through the trials, it is possible for him to emerge stronger, better. And Job actually did. I explained this in the story of Job in the book Understanding Job. Job did emerge stronger believer, much stronger. There is a critical issue that's involved here, and that is this issue, as I mentioned, vital for the fulfillment of God's purposes, and the issue is, can man develop genuine moral qualities within, and then to what degree we can develop these qualities? If we can't really develop qualities within us, in spite of all that God desires and God wants to bring about, then God's purposes cannot be fulfilled. The other is to what degree we can attain. And the more we can attain, the more glorious the richness of the fulfillment of God's purposes. There are important points in these messages that are very powerfully illustrated in the story of Job. So I'll refer to the story of Job, but not a lot, but here and there in the messages. It can also help us to appreciate, to illustrate the content of these messages. So the third point I want to mention is that although moral spiritual stature is of supreme importance, yet God cannot just give it to us. Something very important, of course, we have to ask God for it. Is it wrong? Not wrong in one sense, but very important. We must recognize. If we think very important moral spiritual stature, we will ask, should we not earnestly pray to God? God, bring it about. God, give it to me. Make it that I am morally, spiritually growing very well. Better still, perfect. Attain the goal. God, bring it about. The answer is no. God cannot bring it about. No, in this sense, God cannot simply give it to us. He cannot bring it about by himself. But bear in mind, most things in life, God can do that. He can just give it to us. He can bring it about. He doesn't require anything on our part in our response. For example, if he wants to give us material things, anything, he can just give it to us. Spiritual, material wealth, houses, cars, whatever, name it, anything physical in this world. Not only that, even our physical makeup, how we are born, God determines. He can change it. Even now, God can also still change and work in your physical body. Your mental capacities, God can anytime change that. This is the physical, medical aspects, not the moral, spiritual I'm referring to. Even the talents you have. Some of us, we can sing very well. Some play musical instruments. Some of us, no matter how hard we learn, we just cannot. Some, no matter how hard we try to sing and learn, we can never sing like some of the people. The moment they sing, our hearts are touched. And they sing so beautifully. Some of them, when they sing, but of course, we actually should rejoice. And they sing from their hearts. God, that's what God is looking for. But different, right? So we have different talents. But God can just give it to us, including spiritual gifts. He can just give it to you anytime. including our environment, the framework within which you work out your lives. For example, your parents, which country you're born with, and even now, your physical circumstances, like now, whether typhoon comes, whether rain, sunshine, God can at any time work on all these things without our agreement, without our asking, without anything on our part. But of course, yes, prayer can make a difference. But what I'm saying is that God can just do it by himself. All these can take place without moral, spiritual input on our part. Input means our contribution. God can just bring it out. But moral, spiritual stature, our growth in moral, spiritual stature, which is supreme value, yes. But God cannot just give it to us. He also cannot just bring it about by himself. Why? That is because it requires positive moral, spiritual input on our part. Input, as I say, is our response. There must be a positive moral, spiritual response on our part. Then we grow. This is very important to bear in mind. The other is, even if we're responding well, it takes time to continue to grow into maturity. We must keep responding well. But if you're not responding well, even time doesn't mean you'll grow well. In fact, you can degenerate. So, if God cannot give it to us, then does it mean we should not pray to God about it? The answer again is no. It doesn't mean we don't pray about it. No. We must pray earnestly about it. It's the most important, of supreme value. But not pray that God will just simply give it to us. Pray that God will help us, grant us understanding, strengthen us, help us respond well. But we must be willing. God will not force it upon us if you are not willing. And we must pray that God will work. The Spirit of God works. Christ is already died on the cross, resurrected, ascended. The Holy Spirit has been poured forth. All the provisions of God are there. But we pray that God will help us. There are people to encourage us. And also, as we seek to read the scriptures, God will grant us insight. The Spirit of God will guide us in the nurturing of our prayer life. Every aspect of our moral, spiritual development, including how we respond to each situation. We must pray to God to guide us, strengthen us, help us to respond well, to respond deeply, with deep meaning, in fellowship with Him. So bear in mind, although God cannot give to us, every development of our moral, spiritual stature cannot be on our own. On our own is the flesh. Cannot grow. Even a tiny bit. It must always be in reliance on God's provision and God's enabling. So in one sense, you can say it is true. God brings it about. But he brings it about as we respond to his provisions. And how we respond, how earnest we are, how much we value this goal and God's working, reflected in the earnest crying out to God and earnestness with which we live out each day, each moment. As we look to the Spirit of God to help us based on the accomplished work of Christ. That Christ also has the freedom to work in us and through us. Then the revelation of the truth. Very important, man of faith, I mentioned, true faith must always be grounded in the truth. If you want to be a man of faith, grow in faith, you must grow in your knowledge of the truth, but not truth in terms of what the people of the world tell you. Revelation of the truth from God. Ultimate truth, and truth that is alive. It requires spiritual insight. So when you grow in knowledge of the truth, revealed by God, you exercise faith, you grow in moral, spiritual stature. But your heart must have this desire. So bear in mind, moral, spiritual input cannot be supplied by anyone else for your own growth. No one else, no one else can supply this moral input for you. Even God cannot supply for you. You cannot supply for someone else. Someone else cannot supply for you. You have to respond positively. Then you grow. But you can encourage others, pray for others, yes. But they have to respond. If they harden their hearts, they will not grow. This is because of the way God has created us. He has created us like that. That we are created in his image, we can respond positively or negatively. That is why Adam could rebel against God. He responded negatively. And likewise today, many people can rebel against God. And even Christians, we can fail God. We can choose. We know what God desires. We can still rebel against it and disobey God. We can do that. But of course, we should not do that. But we can. There is a meaning of being created as a moral, spiritual being. And there's the meaning of moral, spiritual input. It must be from that being, from that person. No one else can supply it for you. So, this response, it flows forth from your heart. It's not from the outside, but from inside. It flows forth from your heart. And that is why each one of us, we are fully responsible for the moral, spiritual meaning in your heart. All the time, there's this meaning in your heart. You are fully responsible. And your moral input each day, each situation as you go through. In all situations, all the days of your life, and also, this will be the primary area of accountability before God on Judgment Day. That is when you stand before God. How is God going to judge you? It's how you will be responding in your heart. The moral, spiritual meaning in your heart. And how you respond every day, every moment. What 2 Corinthians 5:10. I have to go quickly. We will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We will recompense according to the deeds of the body. But these deeds that Paul is talking about, it's not outward deeds. He says, whether good or bad. So you see, good or bad has a moral dimension to it. Good deeds, moral. Good or evil. Proverbs 16:2 tells us that God weighs the motives. So the deeds. Outwardly, everybody may say very good, it may appear very good, but to God, you may reject it because the motive, why you do it, is no good. Then it will not be good. Jeremiah 17 verse 10, God searched the hearts. He tests the mind. He gives to each man according to his ways. Yes, he will recompense us according to our deeds, but he searched the heart, he tests the mind according to the result of our deeds. But the quality, the meaning of our deeds flow from the heart, and ultimately that's what God is looking for. That is the critical part. So others can encourage us, they can try to influence us positively, but unless there's this positive moral response, including, for example, if what I preach are words of truth, it still cannot help you unless you receive it. And you can reject it. And even if you understand it, whether do you want to live it out? So that is your responsibility. My responsibility is to be faithful and preach accurately, wholesomely. Your responsibility is to receive it well. I cannot ensure that. That only you can ensure. So you must bear that in mind. So others cannot make progress on our behalf. We are responsible for our own progress in moral, spiritual stature. So when you walk according to the flesh, you will degenerate. You'll become corrupt. You walk according to the spirit, your spiritual life will be enriched. Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8. So God, Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. You cannot contravene this moral spiritual principle. And there are various moral spiritual principles in the kingdom of God, in the spiritual realm. They are very, very important. This is one very important principle. It cannot be violated. God will not be mocked. You may pretend it is, but Paul says, you sow to your flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, that is, you walk according to the spirit. You look to the spirit to guide you, strengthen you, enable you. Then you will reap eternal life. That is, your life will be enriched spiritually. That's how it works. There's a spiritual principle. But just as no one can respond well on our behalf, the fifth point, very important, no one can prevent us from growing. No one can prevent you from growing well. No matter what situation and no matter who he is, the power of darkness and all that. Of course, you say God can. But the thing is, we are not talking about God. God is perfect. And God will not. This is his stated goal. So then we have the assurance of it. God constantly wants us to grow. So no one can prevent us. The only person who can prevent your moral, spiritual growth is who? Yes. See this very clearly. No one can prevent it. That is the moral, spiritual development. No one can block it. So just as no one can supply the moral input, no one can block it. You are responsible. So the circumstances can be adverse, yes, difficult, trying, and so on. It can be discouraging. But discouraging circumstances doesn't mean you have to be discouraged. That is a very important issue. The trials can be very severe, but it doesn't mean you have to be negatively affected. You need not be negatively affected. Yes, outer man may be adversely affected, but the inward man will not be adversely affected no matter what situation you go through, no matter what the evil spirits try to do. They cannot hurt your inner man unless you respond negatively. No matter what Satan wanted to do, Job will not deteriorate, unless Job responded negatively. That is the critical part. So then you can have the confidence to go through all situations, knowing that if you trust God, it will be well with you. Your inner man will keep growing. You will keep learning. So no one can stop that. It is always feasible, no qualification, always feasible by God's grace to respond positively. So bear in mind, it's by God's grace. Never on your own, there's the flesh. But as you look to God, by God's grace, and God will want to help you. God will help you as you look to Him. It is always possible to respond well. This is how God has created us, with this capacity to respond to Him, no matter what your situation. But yes, it can at times be very, very difficult to respond well. Yes, bear in mind, it can be very, very difficult. So no one can prevent, but they can make it very difficult. But then you say, yeah, so very difficult. And sometimes I go to so very terrible. Why? Why, God, you allow me to go so very difficult? Very important, the next point. Do not be troubled. Do not be distressed. If you go through very, very difficult, if you are faithful to God, then when you go through very, very difficult, it is actually very, very meaningful. Why? Verse point 6. When you respond well to God in the midst of adverse influences, discouraging circumstances, it can result in accelerated good progress in growth in moral spiritual stature. That means the more difficult it is, if you are responding well, your growth is very fast. And the quality being you are very powerful. For example, it's very, very difficult, and yet you learn to love, continue to love. This is very difficult to love, or very difficult to be faithful, to persevere, but you persevere. Of course, your inner man will grow much stronger. You learn much more about God. You learn a lot about the realities in the spiritual realm. You learn how the evil one works. You learn how to pray. And some of the deepest lessons you can learn will be in the midst of the deepest, most trying, most difficult situations you go through. And I can testify to you for my own life. The deepest lessons I've learned for myself, which also helps me in my ministry, has to do with the terrible things that I went through. But the main thing we have to ensure, that I have to ensure, is be faithful to God. Through the God, you will learn deeply. And then when you minister, when you share, it will not just be words. You'll be things that you've learned from God. What the truths in the scriptures you learn as you live it out, and as you communicate, others will be touched. The ministry you're for, of course, they still have to respond well. But there can be very powerful ministry. If you learn well, you grow well. So the more difficult, the greater the opportunity to experience in greater measure God's working and the things that we can learn. Isn't this a wonderful way to view difficult situations you go through?
Yes.
Sister Rosalie asked me a few times to come when some of the typhoons struck and many of the pastors were going through very difficult times. Can I come and speak some messages? And it says, especially you've written Understanding Job. In my heart, I very much wanted to come, but I also have other responsibilities. So now I want to tell you that the key way to help every believer, no matter what you go through, including the typhoons, no matter how severe, is what I'm sharing with you now. If you learn these things well, even if you go through the most terrible of typhoons, it is possible to go through very well and to emerge a stronger Christian and more effective for God. Tell this to the brethren. Encourage those who are going through difficulties. What you've learned here, you can also, through the notes, whatever you want to circulate, you can disseminate through your email, whatever, feel free to do so. But explain to them in a way that they can understand. And this is the perspective, the way God wants us to view trials and difficulties. God told the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. That means it's always sufficient. And that is true also for us. Can God's grace be insufficient for you? No matter what you go through? No, it cannot be. So if God's grace is sufficient for you, that means the more difficult the trials, the more God's grace, the more God will be at work in the situation. And that is true. That is why Paul, when he knew that that is how God is responding to him, this is the context Paul was playing about the thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh was very difficult for Paul. But God says, this thorn in the flesh, I'm not going to remove it for you. It's good for you. And my grace is sufficient for you. What did Paul say? Most gladly, I will boast about my weaknesses. That means it's very, very difficult, but I'm very glad. Because in the midst of the weaknesses, I'm content with insults, distresses, persecution, difficulties, all the trials. Because he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See, in the midst of the trials and difficulties, you begin to realize how weak you are. how much you depend upon God. But don't stop there. Don't despair. If you stop there, you despair, finished. You know you're very weak, yes, but don't stop there. You know you're very weak, but God is strong. And not only that, in Him, you can become very strong. His grace is sufficient. So turn to Him. Trust Him. Together with Him, go through the trials. His grace will be sufficient to see you through, no matter what the difficulties. This is God's assurance to us. He will be with us if, in our hearts, we look to Him. We can turn away from Him. Even believers, we can turn away from God and seek to face the situations on our own. But we must not do that. So this right attitude and perspective of the way we go through trials, very important, and is reflected in Paul's life and ministry, also reflected in his own testimony. We saw just now, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18, which you referred to, Paul testified. He says, momentary light affliction can produce within us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Remember, I mentioned that just now. So all the trials and afflictions, typhoon of whatever size, in Philippines, all the time you go through typhoons, including some very big ones. But it's not just typhoons. Some other trials you go through can be more terrible, more difficult to bear than typhoons. But they are still momentary light afflictions. If you compare it with the eternal, the eternal weight of glory that these trials can produce within you, in your being, your growth in moral, spiritual stature, they'll help you in ministry and also for eternity. So don't despair. Respond well. So this perspective towards trials will help us to appreciate the meaning and purpose of Job's suffering and also the suffering of all faithful believers. But don't claim all these things I'm talking to you if you're not faithful. When you are faithful, yes, subsequently I'll talk about when we do fail, what happens. It doesn't mean all is lost. But I'm talking about as you are faithful, you are growing. Don't say trial difficulties means I'm growing. No. Trials and difficulties, you respond negatively, you degenerate. That is the spiritual principle. So to the flesh, or so to the spirit. I want to conclude by the seventh point, by referring to 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 8, to help us, to help communicate this point of the primary importance of moral spiritual meaning in our hearts and in our lives, and also the eternal value and significance. But I say all this, I'll elaborate in subsequent messages to make it much more clear. So why I refer to 1 Corinthians 13? You know, 1 Corinthians 13 is a very important chapter on love. And Paul in this chapter is talking about the primacy of love. The most important is love. And love actually is very central to positive moral meaning, positive moral response in our heart. Remember I mentioned the moral input from us. Very important. Love. Love God, love our neighbor. At the very heart of the moral response is love. So, this chapter, if you can see properly, very helpful. I will first read the first two verses. Paul wrote, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So, first of all, verse 2, Paul says, if I do not have love, I am nothing. That means absence of love in your heart. If there's no love in your heart, then you are nothing. You are nothing. Nothing means what? There's nothing of value in your heart. If there's no love, there's nothing of value in your heart, in your being. That's why the being becomes nothing. Nothing of value in this being if there's no love. You are actually worthless in the sight of God. I'm not talking about doing now. I'm talking about the being. I am nothing is referring to the person. Paul even refers to himself. If there's no love in him, he's nothing. Similarly, each one of us, there's no love in any of us, you are nothing. You're worthless to God. This opposite to how God expressed appreciation for Daniel, man of high esteem. God deeply appreciated Daniel. And I looked up man of high esteem in the Hebrew lexicon. He has this sense, can also be translated as precious treasure. God highly esteemed Daniel. Not for outward actions, but the meaning in his heart, the quality of his life. Yes, you'll be reflected in his outward conduct. But Daniel was very precious to God, man of high esteem. But absence of love, worthless. But he can be precious to God. Why worthless? Because absence of love would mean absence of positive moral meaning in our being. So even if you have spiritual gifts, you have much knowledge, as Paul wrote there in verse 2. You have the gift of prophecy, you know all mysteries, you have know a lot of things, but no love. Worthless. No value to God. Be very clear about that. Then, the second aspect, the second point B is, absence of love would mean you become a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Verse 1. You can speak with tongues of men, of angels, but you don't have love, you are just a noisy gong, clanging cymbal. What is that? What is Paul trying to say? That means, noisy gong, clanging cymbal is a sound that we make. What comes forth from us? Nothing of value can come forth from our mouth. No matter what you speak, how you say, how you try to minister, nothing of value is coming out from you. You can speak with the tongues of men, of angels, but nothing of value will flow forth from such a person. Why? Because there's no positive moral meaning in the heart. If no more positive moral meaning in the heart, can something positive or value come out of the mouth? No. So very clear, you want to have real ministry, it must come from inside. Otherwise, all your ministry, nothing. Of course, for most of us, it's a question of degree. How much of negative insight, how much of positive? But more and more, deal with all the negative, more and more, deal with the positive, more and more, your ministry will be powerful. Not just people say powerful, but there will be real power in the sight of God, in God's kingdom, and there will be impact, whether you can see it, you cannot see it. Some of the most powerful things in the spiritual realm cannot be seen. Anna, highlighted in New Testament, the first coming of Christ, so many years, fasting and prayer, how many people can see what she's doing, but likely she have contributed very significantly to God's kingdom. The poor widow put in the two small copper coins. Christ says she contributed more than all. Many emphasize that she gave out of her poverty. But it doesn't mean you give out of poverty. Paul says you can give all, still no value. But she gave more than all, as to the meaning. Her copper coin was not special. But it's the meaning in her heart, why she gave and how she gave. That's why she gave more than all of them. And nobody knew that she contributed two small copper coins. But the Lord Jesus observed it, told the disciples, but God always knows. But the other is the principle will always operate. The meaning inside, you work out, you will keep growing, and you will keep contributing in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom of God. Then, quickly, the next point, C. Absence of love means it profits me nothing. Verse 3. You may give all your possessions, surrender your body to be done, but you no love, it profits me nothing. Profits me nothing means it does you no good. It's not appreciated by God. And there'll be no reward for you. Why? Whatever you may do, whatever you may give all your possessions, feed the poor, surrender your bodies, be burned. And some Christians, the way they live lives seems so admirable. But if inside of their heart, all that they do not motivated by love, it does them no good. Not just it doesn't do other people no good. It also doesn't do them any good. Because, why? We will not be doing or giving anything with positive moral meaning in our heart. So it will not help you and your moral spiritual stature will not grow. Because there's no positive moral spiritual input. There's no love. What motivates you? So you will not grow morally spiritually. And if you're not growing morally spiritually and your moral spiritual being inside no good, then it will not do you any good. So what Paul says, every part, they're all very consistent together. They form a beautiful picture. So D, love and positive moral meaning quality of being has direct bearing on positive conduct and how we relate with others. Many may say, oh, I have love and so on, but your conduct, your relationship with people, no change. I'm not talking about whether people say there's change, but of course, if you believe consistently, usually people can observe it. I'm talking about how God is looking at you and the actual meaning of your conduct. You see, love is not just an emotional feeling. In fact, primarily, it has nothing to do with the emotion. But yes, if you truly nurture love, usually there also will follow at a deep level certain sentiments within. But not the emotion that can fluctuate. Some people say, I cannot love because I don't feel the love. The love is in your heart. You're committed to the welfare of others. That's how you love others. But and you see love. Paul says, love is patient, kind, not jealous, and you read on. All this, you see, has to do with relationship. Bear in mind, you see where it is so? Patient, isn't it though? Relationship, kind, not jealous, does not brag, not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. All this has bearing on relationship. So the stronger the quality of love, not just whether I have love or not, how strong the quality. Then the higher will be the moral meaning of the being, the stronger will be the love, and also the stronger will be all these aspects. How kind can you be when it's very, very difficult to be kind? Some people, you find very difficult to be kind to this person in this, but truly love you. But bear in mind, I cannot elaborate now, I preach also on this subject. Love doesn't mean you just do whatever people want of you or whatever people expect of you. Love is committed to the welfare of the person. Even what the person wants may not be good for the person. But you're committed to the welfare of others. Yes. And love and our relationship with others is at the very core center of what God desires of us. So love God, love your neighbor, including believers as well as non-believers. So this is of utmost importance to God. So moral spiritual stature will have a direct bearing on what is very important to God, your relationship with other human beings. Of course, the other major aspect which I will elaborate subsequently, our relationship with God. Then finally, E, love and positive moral mean and quality of being will endure. You'll carry on, abiding with eternal meaning and significance. It goes beyond the grave, beyond our time on earth, and it will always be of supreme importance, even in eternity. You'll carry on. How much you've nurtured here on earth, your moral sphere of stature, and the depth and quality of love in your heart. Verse 8, love never fails. It abides, it carries on, it continues. That's the meaning. And Paul makes it even clearer in verse 13. But now, faith, hope, love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. They abide, they carry on for eternity. I have to stop here.